As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Thanks, Caitlin. So we are kicking off a new series tonight, Heart Matters, where we're thinking both about matters of the heart and the fact that the heart matters. And we're going to look over this time at what I think are some real issues that are facing us as a church and as individuals. And so we're going to unpack this over a few weeks. And tonight I get to do something that I don't think I've ever really gotten to do before. Tonight I get to just ask a question. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to ask a question. And in 2 weeks' time, Robbie Hayes is going to answer it. Right? So it's a real blessing for me. And the harder I make the question, the better Robbie's sermon is going to be. I want to ask a question tonight that I think is a real question that we need to ask ourselves, we need to think about, we need to meditate on, and so that's what we're going to do. Tonight we're going to ask a question, and it's something that I want to leave us to think through more. So we're not actually going to start to answer it this week. It's not going to happen till 2 weeks' time, and then Robbie's going to start to give us some of those answers or work towards answers. But I'm not going to jump straight into the question. We're going to do a bit of work before we get there. I want to start with this idea, the fact that we don't generally go after things that are lukewarm, do we? We don't generally go after things that are mediocre, and we don't generally praise things that are mediocre, right? It's not, you know, you don't watch a movie and, you know, go away going, oh, man, I just really love that character that was 5 minutes in, he was in the back of the coffee shop, sipping a coffee, a little bit out of focus, like he was just the guy who had it all together, right? You just don't kind of praise that sort of thing, someone who just does nothing. You don't kind of praise the sports star that just is there getting all the assists but not really scoring the goals, getting the touchdowns, getting the runs. That's not what we do. We praise the guys that are out the front. We don't tend to write, you know, love songs that are just a bit mediocre or, you know, I really like you kind of sometimes when I'm in a good mood, right? In fact, the only people that do kind of write those love songs are comedians, and they're trying to make that point, right? Tim Minchin writes, if I didn't have you, I'd probably have somebody else, right? Or Flight of the Concords, right? In their song, Most Beautiful Girl in the Room, they say, and when you're on the street, depending on the street, you're definitely in the top three girls on the street, depending on the street, right? So comedians will poke fun at it because that's not what we do. I'm pretty sure, I haven't heard the full story, but I'm pretty sure that's not how Nelson proposed this week. I'm pretty sure he didn't say, you're pretty good and there's just not anyone else around. Why don't we just take the next step on this, right? We want to be a bit more passionate than that. We want to be a bit more excited than that. We praise people that have passion. We go after, pursue, want to be like people who are successful. Tonight I want to look at some of what the Bible says about passion. And we're going to work towards this question of what that might mean for us. And we're starting in Psalm 42. And we're going to jump around a little bit in the Bible tonight. So you might want to have your Bibles out and follow along. But we're going to start in Psalm 42. And just picking up right on the start of that psalm, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Now, if you've been around church for a little while, you've probably heard this verse. You may have even sung this verse before. You know, you may have even seen this verse in a cross stitch in grandma's house or something like that, right? This is one of those verses that we've kind of built up. It's a bit of a pretty verse. We talk about, you know, we get a nice picture of Bambi and we say, you know, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you." And we kind of have this pretty image that comes. We've made it a pretty image. But the reality is, this isn't really a pretty image kind of psalm. This is a psalm of agony, a psalm of unrest. I mean, flick through some of the words David uses as he unpacks it. And you come to realize he's not talking about a deer that kind of just wants like a refreshing drink. He's talking about a dying animal who's panting for life, seeking after this water. There's some amazing passion in this psalm. Verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." There's agony in this psalm, and David's saying, "I long so much for God, like a dying animal that desperately needs water to live. That's what I'm after. I'm looking for God." There's agony, there's unrest, there's passion. Flip with me over to Psalm 63. Only a couple of pages over. We're going to pick up on a couple of these, but really, and particularly in the Psalms, there's quite a number. Just looking there at verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And he goes on. He talks about this desire. And it's not just a small desire that David's talking about. Right? He's talking about my whole being, everything in me desires God. It kind of depicts a bit of a strange relationship, I think, for us as we think about this, right? This isn't language that, you know, for example, typically men might use. Particularly like thinking about God, this idea of a strong desire, a yearning, right? Men don't kind of greet each other with this kind of language. Last night I went to Andrew and Charlotte's house for dinner, and Andrew and I used to flat together and haven't caught up in a long time, but I didn't greet him by saying, "Oh, so good to see you. My whole body longs to see you." Right? It's just not kind of how blokes talk. But this is what David is saying. There's a passion that's involving his whole body. It's almost a lust, the way it comes across. It's not something we normally think when we think about our relationship with God. He says, "I cling to you." There's this deep desire, this desire for God. There's no lukewarm here. There's complete passion. And it's all through the Bible. We see time and time again these people who are passionate. I'm going to take you to another one outside of Psalms. This I want you to find. This one can be a race. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, if you're struggling, I can give you a hint. I looked up the page number. Page 931, we're going to go for chapter 3. So if you've got one of the Bibles handed out the door, it should be around 931. I think there is a second version. You got it? You are the winner. No lollies tonight, though, I'm afraid. Okay, looking here at Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 17. He says this, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour." He's saying here, even when time is difficult, right? Even when, he's saying it doesn't matter what happens. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how little I have, I'm going to rejoice in God. They're pretty powerful words. They're pretty powerful things to think through. I think there's something that many of us would think, this is something I'd like to be able to say, but I don't know if I can say that. That even if everything was stripped away, I'd still rejoice in God. He's saying, even if life is good and I have lots of friends, things are going well, or I have no friends and I'm incredibly lonely, he says, even then I'm going to rejoice in God. Even if I have a good job and things are going well and I can't wait to get to work and I got a boss that just, we connect and it's a great environment, or if it's terrible and I hate it and I never want to be there and I feel persecuted there, he says, doesn't matter. I'm going to rejoice in God. If there's money in the bank or if I'm homeless on the street, I'm going to praise Jesus. Even if my marriage is perfect and things are going great, or it's just really a difficult season, times are hard, feels like we're always fighting, he says, I'm going to rejoice in God. They're powerful words. In fact, it's a prayer of his. And I think it's a very dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer to say to God, I'm going to rejoice no matter what. Because the danger is, what if he calls you out on that? What if that happens and you've made this declaration? In fact, I know that at times there's been discussion over songs that make these kind of statements. Statements like, I will always follow Jesus. And there's been some pushback, particularly in evangelical circles, saying, we can't promise that. We can't promise we always follow Jesus. And maybe we should change the words to, Jesus will always be faithful to us. Because we can't say, I'll always promise. But Habakkuk did. Right? He said, this is something I'm going to do. Is that because he's a prophet and he knows the future and he says, well, I know what's going to happen, so I will always rejoice? I don't think that's what's going on here. What's going on here is passion. He's saying, this is what I want. I want to rejoice in God no matter what happens. He knows God and he's passionate about serving him. We see complete and incredible passion. Let's look at another one. We're going to go to the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 3. We're looking at Paul, and of course, Paul, who writes the letter to the Philippians, has an incredible story. An incredible story of how he came to Jesus, a guy who was persecuting, arresting, and even overseeing the killing of Christians. meeting the resurrected Jesus on the road and having a complete turnaround in his life. And we see in his life that it is an incredible turnaround, and God uses him in a credible way. And this is what he says, looking at chapter 3, verse 8. He says this: "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith." Paul actually kind of turns things around a little bit, I think, to what the way we would normally approach a situation. Because I think what we try to do in life is we try to ask the question, is something right or is it wrong? Right? We're trying to say, can I do this in life, or is God going to say no, it should do this? And that's the way we think. Paul actually doesn't seem to think that way. Paul says the question that he asks is not is it right or is it wrong, but does it bring me closer to God or does it take me further away from him? Right? So we ask the question, is it right or wrong? We ask questions like, does a Christian have to go to church, or can you still be a Christian and not go to church? Or how often do you have to go to church, and is it a problem if you're not very regular? We might ask questions of, is it okay to date certain people? Is it okay to date a non-Christian? And in relationships, as many of you on the weekend might have been talking about some of this stuff, we ask the question, how far is too far in relationships before you're married? Paul actually says, that's not the question you should be asking. It's not about what is right and what is wrong. He's saying it's about what brings you closer to Jesus, or what pulls you away. He says there in verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." He says knowing Christ outwins everything. It's better than everything. And what we should do is consider everything else lost. Loss. If it's not helping us to know Jesus more, then get rid of it. He's saying it's not a question of, is it a sin or is it not a sin? He's saying it might not be a sin. It might just be neutrally morally neutral. But he's saying, either way, if it's not getting you closer to God, you're wasting time, get rid of it. He says, I consider everything loss. He goes on to say, it's rubbish. If it doesn't help me know God more, it's rubbish, it's garbage, get rid of it. He looks at everything. He says, we've got to look at everything in our life. If it robs him of Christ, he says it's gone. So wealth, if it's something that's distracting us, right? Money's okay. Money's not a sin in itself. But if it's something that's distracting us from Jesus, well, Paul's saying the approach should be, give it away. Find someone who needs your money, give them your money. He says, if it's friends, his way of thinking is, if it's friends, people you're hanging out with, and they're not helping you know Jesus more, find some new friends. He says, if in his way of thinking, if it's dating, he says it's not even a question of, is it okay to date someone who's not following Jesus? He's saying, even if they are following Jesus, if they're not helping you follow Jesus more, then they're the wrong person for you. He counts it as garbage. He counts it as loss. It's incredible passion. Verse 10, he goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. These are incredible words from Paul, if you know Paul's life, right? God used Paul in an incredible way. Right? Paul preached sermons that turned cities around, like people went into riot. People who were in businesses, the business of sin, went into riot over Paul's sermons. Paul preached sermons that people sat and listened to, crowded in, packed in, listened to for so long that one of the guys fell asleep, fell out a window and died. Right? That's people listening to a sermon for a long time. I'm not going to go for that long tonight. Right? But more than that, the guy dies and Paul comes over and God uses him to raise this boy back to life. It's incredible how God used Paul. In fact, Paul's apron and his handkerchief, when people touched it, a piece of fabric that belonged to Paul, when people touched it, God healed them. We don't see that happening with other people in the Bible. God used Paul in an incredible way, and Paul's words are, "I want to know Christ." Surely we think if anyone is there, if anyone's got it, if anyone should be satisfied with what he's got, it should be Paul. But Paul's words are, "I want to know Christ." There's incredible passion. And it's not just in people in the Bible that we see this passion. There's stories throughout history, Christians who have stood for Jesus in a way that even when their life is threatened, they still stood for him. There's people who've put their reputations on the line to stand against things like slavery for the sake of Jesus. Incredible passion. So the question for us tonight is not, are there people who are desperate for God? And the question tonight is, do we see people in the Bible or even people in history who are desperate for God? It's not even, you know, do we see people in the world today who are desperate for God? The question isn't even, why are they desperate for God? The question for us tonight is, why are we not desperate for God? Why do we not have that passion? Why are we so complacent? Why are so few bothered? There's people in our world who are dying for Jesus. There's people in our world who are dying to read their Bibles, literally being killed for it. And we feel like can't even find time in the day. Can't be bothered sometimes, can't make it a priority, too busy, got too many things going on. There are people in our world who are dying to go to church, to publicly meet with other Christians, to publicly proclaim how much they love Jesus. And we can feel like it's a bit of a cold day, don't really feel like going outside the house, might skip church tonight. The question for us as we unpack this series, what we want to look at is, why are we not disturbed like this? When Jesus says it's almost impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, and us here in wealthy area of the world, really, we are rich. Why does that not worry us? David says, I'm like a dying animal, desperate for God. It's incredible passion and emotion. And I think for many of us, we see someone get passionate about Jesus and we almost want to kind of rein them in a little bit. Like, come on, ease up. It's a bit crazy. Someone breaks down in tears about something related to God, gets emotional, and we kind of can feel like we'd be in danger of feeling like, come on, just hold it together. Like, it's just not what you do in public place. Habakkuk is saying, no matter what happens, no matter how bad life is, I'm going to rejoice in God. And we can be in danger of saying, how dare God make these terrible things happen to me? Where is he when I'm suffering? Paul says, I am chucking everything out, getting rid of, cutting off everything that's slowing me down from serving Jesus. And we can say, there's just so much stuff I love in my life. I can barely fit God in sometimes. You know, we as a church have been looking at the fact that our suburb is growing at an incredibly fast rate. Our church has seen some growth, but not even nearly what compares to our suburb. Right, if we were in a welcoming church, inviting people in, we should be a church that's growing at least to the rate of the Christians that are moving into the area. Let alone kingdom growth, let alone telling people about Jesus. And it's not there. Why is that not upsetting us? Why does that not worry us? Why are we content that we can come together and just hang out with our friends and that's enough? Surely there's more to it. We want to wrestle with this question as a church across all our services. We want to wrestle with this question because we think it is a concern for us as a church, as individuals as well. We want to think about what needs to change so that we can be more passionately serving Jesus. How can we encourage each other on to have passion for Jesus? How can we encourage each other on to sharing life with people and sharing Jesus with people? Let me say, there are changes that a leadership in this church is thinking about we want to do to try to help our church connect and help grow the kingdom. And I know some of you have been part of some of the discussions, even connected to our evening service, talking about some different models of life groups next year, different models of leadership training next year. We want to find ways to empower us to reach more people for Jesus, to be passionate for Jesus. So as we go through this series, and over the next 2 weeks, so next week's Father's Day, so we're going to have a special Father's Day service, and then the week after that, Robbie is going to bring us to the next part of this series. I want to say, let's meditate on this over the next 2 weeks. Think about it for yourself. Where do you sit with this? I don't know, some of you may be coming back from a conference and actually on a fairly big high, and maybe you're feeling like, I am feeling really passionate. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you've been challenged that you need to be. Maybe you weren't on the conference and you're passionate, or maybe you feel like... This is a question I think we need to be asking ourselves throughout our lives. Why? When we go through those times that we're not passionate about Jesus, and even the times when we are passionate, why are we not longing for more, desiring more? God is worth everything. So let's spend the next 2 weeks meditating on that, by ourselves praying about that, and together in our life groups. This is something we want to look at, because we think the condition of our heart matters, and how we feel about God and our passion towards Him matters. And we're going to unpack that more. But let me take a moment now, finishing up, to pray for us in that. Jesus, we thank You that You are worth everything, more than we can understand. And we're sorry that we don't long for You, long for more, long to know You more. We pray that You will stir up in us a discontent with that, that we might be able to seek You even more. We pray that You will make us, build in us a passion for You. Amen.
So we've been left with this question, why aren't we passionate for God? Why don't we thirst for Him? While we wrestle with this question, let us reflect on why we should be passionate for Jesus, for God. During this song talks about God's power and Jesus.